Be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through chapter 11, verse 16, if you'd like to turn there. I sent out outlines and bullets, and if you haven't gotten those, please let me know so I can get that fixed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through chapter 11, verse 16. Listen carefully to the word of God. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you make things known to us that we could not discover by our senses. But Lord, we need faith to see these things. We need faith to accept them and to set the course of our lives according to your word. We need faith because we desire to please you, and you declare that you are not pleased apart from trust in your word, in your promises, in your commandments. Lord, you have declared that faith comes through hearing the word, and so we devote ourselves to your word in private, in family, and in public, praying that you would give faith through your word, that you would nurture faith through your word, that you would strengthen and increase our faith. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Make us see your promises clearly, that we will not be distracted by the shiny things of earth, but attracted by the eternal things of heaven. Lord, teach us your ways. Increase our faith. Bless your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to review some things that were in the Bible study because they're necessary to what follows. We're picking up on verses 8 through 16, but we need to get a running start. So I'll go over those things rather quickly. We're coming at the end of chapter 10 and through the end of the book in chapter 13 to the practical consequences of the doctrine of Christ's supreme excellence that he's been developing since chapter 1 and has climaxed in chapter 9 and 10 with the eternal priesthood and effective sacrifice of Christ. What he's driving at now is that this supreme excellence of Christ demands our perseverance and enables our perseverance. We don't persevere in ourselves. We persevere in Christ. The one who began a good work in us in Christ will continue that good work. And so, yes, the supreme excellence demands perseverance, but by the grace of God and the work of Christ, this excellence also enables us to persevere and to hold firm. But it is a need. It is a task. It is a calling that we need to endure. He has said in chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance. And he comes back to it in chapter 12, that we need to run with endurance the race set before us. And so we are enabled, but we have the responsibility and duty of beginning the race in conversion and persevering in the race until the Lord brings us home. Indicates clearly at the end of chapter 10 that the key to perseverance is faith. My righteous one will live by faith. We have faith to the preserving or the keeping, the enduring of the soul. And so we begin by faith, we continue in faith, we finish in faith. It's never anything else but that faith is a faith that works. It's a faith that does. And without the doing, the faith is a presumption, a pretension, and not a reality. Faith is the key to perseverance. We can understand faith with an alliteration, cognizance, conviction, and commitment. In order to have faith, we need to know the Word of God. We need to be persuaded that it is true, and we need to be committed to doing it. The demons are intelligent. They know what is true. They are persuaded that it is true, but they are not committed to it. And so all three things are elements of faith. You cannot have faith and be ignorant. You cannot have faith and be unpersuaded of the truth of God's word. And you cannot have biblical faith without being committed to wait for his promises and keep his commandments. All these things are in the character of faith. We have faith in God's testimonies, which is the basis. We have faith in his promises, which is hope and motivates our patient eager waiting, and we have faith in his commandments that he has given them for his glory and our good, and so with faith in his commandments, we love him, which is characterized by obedience. Faith is the root, and hope and love are the fruits. So we come to the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and this is basically the first part of it, 1 through 16. He starts out with a very impressive statement in verse 1, of course, very familiar. And It has a real resonance with chapter 1 and the statement of the nature of Christ, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And that is this same essence, the assurance, the certainty, the substance of Christ and the substance of our faith. It's a real thing. It's an objective thing. It's not a feeling or an imagination or a wish. It is. It has reality in it, even if it can't be seen, or perhaps even especially because it can't be seen, because the basic elements of reality are not seen. They are visible and have expression in the visible things. And so he describes faith as a subjective perception of an objective reality. And this is extremely difficult to render in a translation. Most translations give the subjective result, but it's hard to articulate the objective basis all in a simple sentence. And so it's important for us to, that's why we study these things and meditate on these things to get a fuller sense. But what faith is the subjective perception of an objective reality. God gives us testimony. He tells us things that are true, what he has done, who he is, and we have assurance of that objective reality. We're not wishing that things are true. We're not wishing that Christ was raised from the dead. But God testifies to us of these truths. And the whole character of the Bible is testimony, so that if we don't believe it, we call God a liar. And so the Christian faith is not philosophy or wishful thinking or imagination. It is faith rooted in objective realities as revealed to us by God. But we perceive these objective realities in a different way than we perceive physical realities. Faith is a means of perceiving with the mind beyond the physical senses. Seeing is believing. What we see is real because we see it, we touch it, we taste it. And it is, we have that perception of reality with our physical senses. But there are invisible things that we cannot see, cannot hear, cannot taste, cannot touch, but they are nevertheless real. And the only way we can perceive them is by the gift of faith, where we see the invisible and we hear the unspoken. And so Jesus speaks his parables, and they make no sense because he is speaking about invisible things. And so he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see." Because it is a spiritual gift to perceive invisible things. Unbelievers think believers see things that aren't there. Believers understand that unbelievers don't see things that are there because they can only be seen with the eyes of faith. Faith is a means of perceiving with the mind beyond the physical universe. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul quotes from Isaiah, "Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart or mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." God has given us things that are the basic to physical reality that cannot be perceived except by the gift of faith to see and to hear these things of God. And so another aspect of this is that faith is the gift of an ability to see invisible things. The ability to see heavenly things, invisible things. The conviction of things not seen we see in verse 1. In verse 7, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. Faith sees the unseen. And the prophets in the Old Testament, particularly the early ones like Samuel, were called seers, because God gave them vision of things that were to come, things not yet seen, and they saw the unseen. It came to pass, and what was unseen became seen, but the reality is in the unseen things. It wasn't that long ago when viruses could not be seen, but By the use of an electron microscope, viruses can be seen. And so the gift of the electron microscope enables the scientists to see unseen things. With spiritual things, the gift of faith that enables us to see unseen things. Viruses, when they were unseen, were no less real. And so also the things that we can't see with the physical senses are no less real, even more real, like subatomic particles are the basic building blocks of all matter, and we can't see them, but they are fundamentally real. The same is true of spiritual things. Faith is the gift of God with the ability to see invisible things, things that have not yet come to pass, or things that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Then have the evidence and verdict of faith. The testimony of faith is deeds. We see in this chapter that faith is characterized by what it does. Abel offered, Enoch pleased, Noah built, Abraham went. All these things are the deeds of faith. Faith works, and faith is made, faith which is invisible is made visible by the works that it leads to. And there's also God's testimony to faith in verse 2. By it, the men of old gained approval. God testifies to men's faith by commending their works. The works of faith, we are saved by grace through faith for works, Ephesians 2. The works of faith give evidence of faith's reality and is the occasion which God recognizes and bears witness to. By faith, men of old gained approval. And so in verse 4, God testified about Abel's gifts, his work of faith, and that through faith, which works, he still speaks. In verse 5, Enoch obtained the witness from God, the approval of God, that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God in walking with God and pleasing God with obedience. The conclusion of this chapter in verse 39, all these having gained approval through their faith that worked, their faith was commended by the testimony of the work that pleased them. And it is the righteous one who lives by faith, but the faith issues and bears the fruit of righteousness. Without faith, there is no true righteousness. Without righteousness, there is no true faith. And it is the righteous one who shall live by faith. It is the faith that lives in righteousness. There is content to faith that we see in verse 6. He who comes to God must believe something. Faith is not just an emotion or a disposition, it has an object. It has content. And that object is God. And what is believed is that God, in his being and doing, in his being he is, I am that I am, he reveals himself in the divine name. And he not only is, but he does. And what he does is reward those who seek him. And this is a summary, just two categories of faith, that we believe who God has revealed himself to be and what God has revealed himself to do. Faith then sees the unseen. And this is where the writer begins and now continues with examples. He starts out on this theme with verse 3, faith in God for the unseen past. We cannot see creation. There is not enough in enduring testimony to make it clear that God has created the world. In Romans chapter 1, there are evidences that can lead and encourage faith, but the basic of it is to believe God's testimony when he says, I have made the heavens and the earth, and the way that he did it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And so we don't see creation. Job wasn't there. He didn't see it. He doesn't know. And all that we know about creation is what God has told us about it. There are echoes that leave men without excuse, but the substance that leads men to faith is the word of God, not the remnants of his works. Faith comes through hearing the word of God and the testimony that he is a creator, not from seeing merely the remnants of what he has made. The remnants leave us without excuse, but his word leads us to faith and righteousness. So faith, which sees the unseen, sees God as creator in the creation. And it is by faith that we do that. And so apologetics and trying to persuade people that God has created the world by the evidences that he's left, that is ultimately unsuccessful, because faith doesn't come by seeing those remnants. Faith comes by hearing his testimony. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of what was seen. Faith is seeing the unseen, and we see God as creator by faith. But most of the chapter is dealing with faith in God for the unseen future and his promises, whether close at hand as with Noah, or his promises farther away as with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which they didn't see, but their descendants did. Faith in God for the unseen future in promises. In Romans chapter 4, we have this with Abraham. For this reason, it is by faith, Romans 4:16. For this reason is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, by grace through faith, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. By God's promises, by faith in God's promises, we see the future, which in its nature is unseen. But God gives us the promise, and by the promise conceives faith in us so that we see the unseen. What is it that the patriarchs saw? They saw unseen things by faith. By faith they saw the unseen. What is the unseen that they saw? The unseen thing that they saw is the promise of God that the righteous shall live by faith. You don't see the righteous live in this world. That is a promise for the future, not something realized so much in the present. And what they saw was the promise of life through righteousness. And they believed God and pursued life through righteousness. And that pursuit of life through righteousness is the expression and the fruit of their faith. What the patriarch saw was the promise of life through righteousness. And they trusted God for that. So we apply this in the various examples. By faith, Abel saw the promise of life. And by faith, resulting in faithfulness, he offered a better sacrifice. Why did Abel offer a better sacrifice? Because he saw the promise of life, trusted God, and obeyed him in offering a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch saw the promise of life and pleased God. Enoch, by faith, saw life. And in pursuit of that life, he pleased God by walking the way of life to life. By faith, Noah saw the promise of life and built the ark. God's promise of life to Noah was more immediate. He promised Noah that if Noah would trust him by building the ark, God would bring him through the flood and give him life. Noah didn't see the flood with his eyes before he made the ark. Noah saw the promise of God of life out of death of the flood. And by trusting God, he obeyed him and made the ark. By faith, Noah, being warned about God, by faith, Noah, seeing life out of the flood, trusted him, and in reverence, in reverent trust, prepared the ark. Noah saw the promise of life. But that goes further at the end of verse 7. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so it's not just life out of the flood, but life out of death. Noah saw the promise of life and trusted God for that promise by obeying God's commandments. By grace, through faith, for work. By faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great three, saw the promise of life and followed God. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob life in a new land, in a new creation, the promised land. And by seeing that promise of life, they trusted God and did what God commanded them as a means to that life. By faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw the promise of life and followed God. Their faith worked. Faith is as faith does. There is no contradiction between faith and faithfulness. They go together. We don't trust in our works. We trust in God and therefore follow him and his commandments. It's an interesting consideration to think, what is worse, the Catholic doctrine of trusting in your own works, which is false, or the evangelical corruption of trusting without works? Both are horrible errors. And this chapter argues against the evangelical corruption of faith without works. This chapter indicates that the faith which leads to life is the faith that pleases God. And without pleasing God, there is no faith. Without faith, there is no pleasing God. This next example is very interesting. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. By faith, Sarah saw the promise of life which was given to Abraham and in which she shared by faith. Now, the commentators wrestle with this because the ability to conceive, the New American Standard, you see in the marginal notes, the power for the laying down of seed, the power to plant seed. And that is always used of the male in the beginning of children. And so there's a great torturous debate about how this actually, in fact, refers to Abraham's faith and Sarah with him in the bearing of Isaac. But the simplest understanding of the text is that it's Sarah. And it seems to me that the case may be that by faith, Sarah was given the power of begetting that is usually associated with the male. That Abraham had the power to lay down seed was evident in when Sarah died and he remarried Keturah and had many children by her. Abraham always had the power to lay down seed, but Sarah didn't. And by faith, as Noah built the ark, by faith, Sarah laid down seed in her womb. What made the difference between Sarah's barrenness and Sarah's conception? What made the difference was that God gave Sarah a vision of descendants. God promised Abraham that he would have a son by Sarah, his wife. And that was a promise to Sarah as much as to Abraham. And Sarah believed that promise, saw the unseen son, and by faith was given the power to conceive. It was faith that made the difference between Sarah's barrenness and Sarah's begetting. summary of all these examples is that by faith the righteous live, trusting God's word by pleasing him with the result of life. He gives them a vision of unseen things. In all of these cases, they believe him and act accordingly and inherit that promise of life. What the patriarch saw was the promise of life to the righteous, and they believed it and obeyed him. Verses 13 through 16, then the writer provides an evaluation of these heroes of faith that really is the basis for how we have interpreted the record of their faith and actions in the previous verses. He says in verse 13, by faith all these saw and greeted the promises of life. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. And this word welcoming is so instructive and so interesting. We see in Matthew 10, verse 12, when you enter a house, give them your greeting. And so a greeting is intimately associated with entering. And so they saw them and they welcomed them from afar. So it's like a grandchild welcoming you, waving to you at the end of the block as they're running and in danger of falling flat on their face into your arms. And so it was at a distance. What they saw was far away in one sense, but right at hand at the other. It's a little like Moses who went up to the top of Mount Pisgah. He could not enter the promised land because of his sin, but he saw it and he welcomed it from a distance. He was far away in space, but he could see it, and that motivated his faith and comforted him. Similarly, Abraham saw Christ's glory, saw his day and rejoiced in it. Abraham saw the promise of life realized in Christ and rejoiced in it. Abraham saw Christ enter the promised land of heaven. And that's what motivated his sojourn. Isaiah likewise saw Christ's glory, welcomed it from afar. Christ's glory of life in righteousness. Secondly, by faith, all these saw the promise of life and confessed that they were sojourners in verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so when they saw the promise, the righteous shall live by faith, they saw the promise of life in righteousness. They trusted that and they were oriented to that, which meant that everything else was irrelevant or subordinate. They confessed that they were striving for something that was unseen and therefore despised relatively the things that were seen. They did not invest themselves in current circumstances. They lived in tents. And verse 9, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. The dwelling indicates a permanent residence, but the tents is transitory. You're putting down the pegs and pulling them up time after time. And so they were permanent residents in tents. That was their permanent situation. They were constantly moving because wherever they were was not where they were going. And it's also true of us. Wherever we are, it's not where we're going. And you don't redecorate a motel room. You stay there and you move on. And that's how life is for us. We are sojourners. And so they declared themselves to be. In Luke 9:53, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and people didn't receive him because his face was set to Jerusalem. He was so focused, and it comes back in Chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So focused on the invisible things that we see that the visible things fade away and are irrelevant, because the invisible things are the ultimate reality and our ultimate goal. Verses 13 through 16, by faith, all these saw the promise of life and sought a heavenly home. They saw the promise of life in the presence of God, and they were driven to pursue that heavenly home. What they wanted in verse 14 was a country of their own, literally a fatherland or a home. Your home is where you're from and where you belong. And history is full of devotion to the fatherland, where you're from and where you belong, whether Germany in some sad expressions or Russia in also some sad expressions. We want to be home. We want a place to belong. And that's what they're longing for. And this isn't it. The things that you see are not home. It's the things that you don't see that are home, that you long for. In verses 10 and 16, it is a city. Looking for, in verse 10, the city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. This is a city that has foundations. It's not a tent that has no foundation. It's a city that has foundations that is stable and enduring and lasting. That's what they're looking for. That's what they've all been given a vision of. That's what they're striving for. That's what they trust God for, because this is what he has promised. Psalm 87 will be looking at a city with foundations. This city also, whose architect and builder is God, what that twofold statement indicates, like a design build firm. They make a building from the very beginning until the very end. And this is a city that is not partially built by God, partially built by man, but from beginning to end in all of its part is built by God for his people who trust him for that promise of life. End of verse 16, it's not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them. This is the city of life. This is the promise. This is what they trust God for and are driven to follow him in. It is in verse 16, it is a better country, which we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews so far, a better covenant, a better priest, a better sacrifice, which is also a heavenly one. The better one is a heavenly one. Throughout the letter. But this seeking of a city, this vision of an unseen city where there is life, is exactly what Christ has accomplished. Chapter 6, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters in the veil where Christ has entered as a forerunner for us. Christ has entered that city which God has promised. Christ has accomplished the realization of that promised city and entrance into it. In chapter 9, verse 11, when Christ appears a high priest of the good things to come, he entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle that is not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, that is to say, heaven. Verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus entered into that place which was promised to the patriarchs. They saw him do it and rejoiced that he did and that he would bring them into that same place. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that holy place is the city of God. It is the presence of God that is promised to those who are righteous by faith, who by faith are righteous. Chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. This is what the patriarchs were promised. This is what the patriarchs sought. And this is what we have in Christ. Every time we worship God, we go into the country and city that the patriarchs believed God for. This is what Christ has accomplished. Jesus is the one who accomplished the promise, the righteous shall live by faith. And Jesus is the righteous, as the righteous one, trusting the promises of God, entered into that place. But this wasn't a pastime. It wasn't a hobby with the patriarchs. In verse 10 of chapter 11, he was looking for the city which has foundations. He was expecting it. He was anticipating it. In verse 14, they are seeking a country of their own. This has the notion of pursuing earnestly, of persecuting, of hunting, being exclusively focused on securing this desired thing. In verse 16, they desire a better country. This isn't a wish or an inclination. This is a driving passion that motivates them. It has the image of a runner who is seeking to cross the finish line and stretches out his chest to break the tape. That's the nature of the Christian life. Not wandering around, ambling and dragging feet, but running. And so you have in chapter 12, run with endurance the race that is set before us, that we desire this, we seek it because we believe what we've been promised, which is righteousness and life. We believe that. We have a wonderful example of this in Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 following. Even as Abraham left everything and followed God, also Paul has left everything and followed God because he believes the promise that the righteous shall live by faith. It says, whatever things are gained to me, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Left everything and followed him, just like Peter, James, and John. I consider all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, because Jesus will bring us and has opened the way to the celestial city, that I be found in him, not a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness through faith in Christ that issues in our enjoying his obedience, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, but I press on. I desire, I seek, I long, I strive, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. The upward call of God in Christ is the promise that in Christ the righteous shall live by faith. And so even Jesus himself, and which this chapter empties out into in chapter 12, we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is the example of the patriarchs. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus saw the joy of sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus believed that promise, and in that faith was righteous and entered into the presence of God, despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Another point we shouldn't miss is in verse 15. They could have gone back to the country from which they went out. Home is not where we were born. Home is where we were originally from. When Abraham instructed his servant to go get a wife for Isaac, the servant said, if they won't come with me, shall I bring Isaac there? And Abraham said, see that you do not take my son back there. If they won't come, then your obligation is fulfilled. But by no means bring my son back there. Because that wasn't his home. That might be where he lived for a time, but that's not his home. And our home is not where we were born. Our home was where we were created. and that is the garden and the presence of God. We don't go back when we're seeking a home in a country and a city. We don't go back where we were from, dead in sin. We go back to where we were created in innocence and for righteousness, and that is the garden. And we have many pictures that the Holy of Holies was a picture of the garden and a picture of that final city that comes out of heaven from God. Those who seek God, trusting his promises, bearing the fruit of righteousness, God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared exactly what they're looking for. When we seek God, trusting his promises and bearing the fruit of obeying his commandments, he is pleased with us, even as he was pleased with Enoch. And he will welcome us into the heavenly places that he has prepared. When we ask by faith for the life of righteousness, he is happy to give us what we ask for. First thing then is by faith, see the promises of God and strive for them with all your might. Imitate these believing, faithful patriarchs. You have all these references to faith. How do you get faith? We see from Ephesians chapter 2 that faith is a gift. How do you get a gift? You don't earn it. You ask for it. Faith is a gift. Ask until you receive it. If you don't believe, don't despair. Ask for this faith. Ask that by faith God would give you sight to see his promises of life in righteousness in Christ. Faith is a gift. Ask for it until you receive it. And once you receive it, ask for a raise. Increase our faith. Don't stop asking for more faith and better faith and greater faithfulness. Thirdly, renounce your earthly citizenship, confess your heavenly citizenship, and sojourn. Don't invest yourself in visible things. Invest yourself in invisible things, trusting God and keeping his commandments. Faith involves these things. Believe his testimonies of his past deeds. Believe his promises of his future deeds. And keep his commandments in love. In faith, we believe his testimonies. In hope, we believe his promises. In love, we believe his commandments. The most fundamental truth of moral reality is that the righteous shall live. Those who are relatively righteous will ordinarily live for a relatively long time, but only those perfectly righteous with no sin and complete obedience will live forever. Therefore, when Jesus completed his perfect righteousness by obeying his Father to the point of death, even death on a cross, death could not hold him, and he rose to life and exaltation in his perfect righteousness. The righteous shall live, and Jesus lives. But a sinner cannot live unless he lives in the righteousness of someone else. Therefore, for sinners, we can live only by faith in the righteousness of Christ. The gospel then is that the righteous will live by faith in Christ. Living faith is trusting God's testimonies in the scriptures, believing his promises for the future and waiting for them to be fulfilled, and believing his commandments for the present and keeping them. Faith is a root that bears fruit in hope and love. Faith is validated by what it does, and God bears witness to faith in action. From the time of man's fall in the garden and exile into the wilderness, God promised to send someone to bring us home to himself. He set this invisible promise of life before the patriarchs in various ways, and by his gift of faith to them, they saw that promise, believed the one who made it, and followed the path he called them to in the earnest pursuit of this promise of life. None of them arrived at this home on earth, but all of them arrived at this home in the heavenly Jerusalem. By faith, they saw the invisible promise of life, and through persevering faithfulness, Though they did not enter it on earth, they did enter the heavenly city God had promised and prepared for them. The supreme example of faith in the promises of God leading to righteousness and life is Jesus. He was promised the joy of life and followed the path of the cross set before him, despising the shame and believing that he who promised is faithful. Consequently, he was rewarded with life and exaltation, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Abraham saw the promise of life in Christ and rejoiced, and Isaiah also saw his glory, and both of them persevered in faithfulness to the end. We are called to see the invisible promise of eternal life with God through the new and living way Christ walked and opened for us into heaven. We are called to see the celestial city, Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, which God has prepared for those who love him. And seeing this with the eyes of faith, we are to leave everything, sojourn as aliens and strangers in this life, and persevere to the end when God will give us entrance and welcome us home. Strive for this better country, the heavenly one, the city of God. Lay aside everything that distracts you from this and hinders your progress in faithfulness. Run with endurance the race that is set before you until you enter the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with all believers and with Jesus himself. Amen.